We're going to be looking at the Gospel of St. Mark, the 9th chapter, the 14th verse this morning before we take communion, if you'll turn there. On the 14th verse is a story that you've all heard before, I'm sure. Our last message, we looked at Jesus being transformed into his new body. Then we looked at 1 John that told us in the 4th chapter, we don't know what we're going to be, but we do know this, that when he does appear, we'll be like him. So when Jesus comes back, or you die and go to heaven first, your body is going to be exactly like what Jesus transfigured into on that mountain scene that we looked at in our last message. So I wish to encourage you this great news that you are going to live forever if you give your heart to Jesus, but you're not going to live in this body. You're going to have one, there'll be no sickness you'll ever touch it, no pain, no death, no sorrow. Things are going to be great for eternity. So as he's coming down that mountain, these three guys, Peter, James, and John, are thrilled. Peter says, let's build three tents here, three tabernacles, and let's have people come here and worship Elijah, Moses, and you. And the Lord said, no, that's not it. Now, in the Vatican's art gallery, there hangs a painting, or is a painting, by Raphael. It was his very last painting before he died, and it was his final painting of all the great paintings that Raphael did. And it was of the transfiguration of Jesus Christ on the Mount. And as you look at that painting, and you can go on the internet and look at it, you see Jesus transformed at the top of the mountain. You see Elijah and Moses. You see the three disciples below them. And then down at the bottom, you see the scribes, the religious leaders, arguing with the disciples of Jesus. And you see a daddy who is just so distraught about his son that is demon-possessed. And he captured what you're going to read right now, and he put it into a beautiful painting that you can look at and see how this one world all-time painter pictured this in his heart, and his mind's eye was able to bring it out into vivid colors. So, Father, as we look at you, our Heavenly Father, sometimes distraught, as we heard in the story of Jonah, about our attitudes and our actions, that you will bring storms into our lives to grab our attention and turn us towards you. So we pray that you would touch our hearts, that they'd be soft and tender towards you, and that you would work miracles in our lives and in our families like we'll see done here. In Jesus' name we ask this, Lord, and pray that you'd touch every family and bless them right now. In your name, amen. And follow along at verse 14. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing and arguing with them. Immediately, when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, they greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Master, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down to the ground. He foams at the mouth, he gnashes his teeth, and his body becomes rigid and stiff. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast this demon out, and they could not." And Jesus answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." And then they brought him to him. And when the boy saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground, and he wallowed foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood." And when he had thrown him both into the fire and threw him into the water to destroy him. "But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." All things are possible to him who believes. Would you read that out loud with me? "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." And that's the title of our message. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." And then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and he came out of him. And the boy became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifting him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we cast him out? So he said to them, this kind comes out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Nothing but prayer and fasting. Every great achievement was once impossible until someone set a goal to make it a reality. This dad had a goal that he felt the reality would be Jesus could deliver his son from a demon. And we've seen Jesus deal with demons before, but we've never seen such a dramatic story of a father with his child like this boy. But it's an epitome almost of your life and my life, how the devil wants to throw you into the eternal fire, wants to drown you in the ocean, wants to destroy you. That's what he wants to do. He wants to destroy your life. And this spirit controlled his vocal cords and his motor skills and controlled his speech patterns. And he couldn't hear. And so for this boy, as one minister said, it was like he lived in an aquarium. He was inside this aquarium and he could see people's lips moving, but he couldn't hear what they were saying and he couldn't speak back to him. Life must have been very strange for him. But when he tried to do something, the demon just slammed him to the ground. And he put him in precarious positions to try to destroy him very openly. You've all seen videos, movies, read the book, heard about Alice in Wonderland. And of course, there's some vivid stories, and people say, well, that's because Lewis Carroll, the famous writer, was either on drugs or something. But he was a little boy with a little boy's heart. And Lewis Carroll's masterpiece, Through the Looking Glass, contains a story that exemplifies the need for all of us to dream the impossible dream sometime. That you can get into a rut and you can just be so set that you feel that the impossible can't happen and that God can't come into your family and he can't help you. And he can't do anything for you. And that's not true. He can. All week, Sandy and I were talking about this day. So I'm not standing around talking to anybody. I'm going shopping at Target immediately after. But we had how many? We had 4, 10, 12 grandkids in our house this week, two families staying with us. And we look back over the years and we see all that effort we put in as mom and dad to raise them and to bring them to teenagers and help them make it through school. And some went to college. And to see them with their kids, it's just a blessing to see how God can work. And when we came to San Diego, we had no money. We basically got $100 a week if we needed it or not. And we found a little house that was $400 a month, and that was what we made. But we just prayed. We watched God just bring us everything in our lives. And to see where we are now, and now to see great-grandchildren, the Bible says that children are a heritage of the Lord. So Jesus is going to be compassionate. He's going to love this guy. He's not a child, because the dad said when Jesus drew him out, how long has this been going on? And he said, oh, since his childhood. So he could be a teenager, could be a young adult, and still this demon has control of him. And it's true that even today, demons can possess human beings, and they can possess children. And the Bible shows us they possess boys, girls, men, women, animals. They need a body to be in because they're a spirit. And in 1 Corinthians, we are told that there are ministers of unrighteousness that appear to be ministers of righteousness. They deceive. They're in the pulpit. They're in the church. They oversee congregations. They lie. They take the word of God out of the people's hands and they talk about things that have nothing to do with your life being built up in Christ or pushing you towards the scripture that you can stand alone and have your faith. And you can see miracles work because you believe in the scriptures, that God is going to help you through any situation you will find yourself in. And from a very reliable source this week, I got a warning that caught my attention. Beware of terrorist groups in church. They've come into the body of Christ, into congregations. And we need to be alert on that. And so I read the article and I thought, this is something you need to know. I'm not giving it to you to scare you. I'm just giving it to you to prepare you. Latest news reports are that 5 terrorist cell groups have been operating in many of our churches in America. They have been identified as been sleeping, been arguing, been fighting, been complaining, and been missing. Their leader, Lucifer, been working, trained these groups to destroy the body of Christ. And the plan is to come into the church disguised as Christians to work within the church to discourage, disrupt, and destroy. However, there have been reports of a sixth group, a tiny cell known by the name Been Praying, is actually the only effective counterterrorism force in the church. There's one over there. Get him. Unlike other terrorist cells, the Been Praying team does not blend in with whoever and whatever comes along. It's Been Praying. Been Praying does whatever is needed to uplift and to encourage the body of Christ. And we have noticed that the Been Praying cell group has different characteristics than the others. They have been watching, been fasting, been longing for their master Jesus Christ to return. No church is exempt. However, you can spot them if you've been looking and been going. Yeah? And that's from a reliable source. You know, I've known some of you for 10, 20, 30 years being here, and I've never seen you at a week of prayer and fasting, ever. And yet God has worked miracles. I remember last year, 2010, the young man that was kidnapped by the drug cartel in Tijuana, and his family was sitting in the front row here, and Caesar came over and interpreted for me, and we found out that they had held him captive. They have sold everything they'd have. All the uncles, cousins had given up to $250,000 to these rats, and they wanted $1 million. And we started praying. And of course, we're on the internet. We're around the world, 48 different states, 43 different states, 18 foreign countries join us, and dozens of churches throughout America. And they catch the vision. We all started praying. And you know, by Thursday of that week, this was on Monday, Thursday of that week, the word was that the police had found those guys and arrested them and released that young man. And the reason they kept him alive was because he is a medical student and they needed him for all the people who they've cut fingers off and body parts and taken them to the people until they gave them all the money they wanted. God answered prayer of a huge, dynamic book of Acts and beyond, powerful thing. Now, you need to join the Been Praying cell group and pour your heart out. Last week, I was in Indiana, and I was part of a Midwest prophecy conference, and there were three men there that are such experts on details and what's going on around the world. I learned so much. Even though I got to speak, I just took notes every day. And then last Sunday, I got to be with Horizon Christian Fellowship in Indianapolis, and what a joy. They're just like you, only they don't have sunshine. They're just exactly like you. They're just the sweetness of them, their love for the word. And Bill Goodrich was my assistant pastor and administrator for 8 or 10 years. And I led he and his wife Vi to the Lord. He was in the Navy, and she was a stewardess for PSA Airlines. And they accepted the Lord, and they both just became prayer warriors and grew like weeds. And I think 3 years into their Christian walk, he was in the ministry beside me. And when it was time for him to leave, I would go back and visit him. He started in his sister-in-law's apartment with five people, I think, just the same as we did here in San Diego, basically. And she was there last Sunday, which was a joy to see her. And they now have 9 Horizons throughout the state of Indiana. Just by faith, just they went downtown and they bought a junior high school, an old brick building from the 50s, several stories high, right in the toughest area of town. And they put in the highest bid. Nobody wanted $26,000. And Bill didn't have the $26,000. He did it by faith. He's just a great man with a gift of faith. A businessman that owned some warehouses next door and around the corner came over and gave Bill a check for the $26,000 right after the bid. They had a couple of days to give the check and pay it off. And he said, "I want you here. You're good for business." And now today there's a full-blown church there. And David Kosobuski is the pastor, and I remember when Dave accepted the Lord here in San Diego. God has done so many wonderful things for us, and we will be held accountable for our idle words, so how much more important for us to be a church that strengthens the kingdom of God by praying together. And all through Indiana, there are these churches. I was in Lafayette speaking, where the Purdue Boilermakers are. You would be so proud. Bill took me out onto an 88-acre piece of property. Now, this is 22 with the hillsides, 18 all flat. 88 acres. And I said, Bill, you're nuts. You don't have any money. You can't buy this. It had a retreat center on it. It had an old Civil War house on it, 1850s, 1840s. It has a lake, little ponds, a couple of those, a forest on it, dormitories. And he said, I really feel we're supposed to go here. So he said, I need your advice. What do you say? So I walked it a day with him. I said, don't do it. This is just stupid. This is dumb. The guy that was advising him was stupid and dumb. They own it. They have it. And now they have a beautiful gymnasium. They have a high school, junior high school, elementary school. They have a basketball team. They have a full power FM radio station that blankets the city of Indianapolis. Just on and on. They have a ropes course in the forest. Kids from the inner city come and get to be ministered to. I was there one summer, and there was all these kids from the inner city running around with squirt guns and squirting each other. And Bill told me, these boys have never been out of the inner city. They didn't know there were trees and things like this. I said, you're kidding me. And one boy was after my heart, that's for sure. He was just the same guy I am. He found the garden hose, and while everybody's doing the squirt gun pump things, he is out there spraying them with a fire hose. Take them all out at one time. You'd just be proud to go back just to that one state and see what God has taken out of this gymnasium and spread around the country. Over 100 of them are out there ministering. So what is impossible with man is absolutely possible with God. You can't do it? Great. Now God can do it. You're up against the wall? Great. God can do it for you. You have nowhere to go? Great. Let God do it for you. What is impossible with man is always possible with God. So in the Looking Glass, there's a conversation between Alice, you remember, and the queen. And it goes like this. I can't believe that, said Alice. Can't you? The queen said in a pitying tone. Try again. Draw a long breath and shut your eyes. Alice laughed. There's no use trying, she said. One can't believe impossible things. I dare say you haven't had much practice, said the queen. When I was your age, I always did it for half an hour a day. Why, sometimes I've believed as many as 6 impossible things before breakfast. When was the last thing that you believed that God could do an impossible thing for you and with you and through you on the behalf of your family or yourself or for other people? I like this story because it tells us the heart of a man and the heart of Jesus. In verse 19, he said, O faithless generation, do you know that word there, O? In the New King James and the King James, it's just the circle, the big letter O. It's not O-H. It's the only time found in the scriptures. And it is a deep gut feeling of, oh, faithless generation. See, without faith, Hebrews tells us, it is impossible to please God. For we must come to God and believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Diligently. You need faith for the impossible, and God will do it through you. It shows the depth of His heart. And this generation, it's so faithless. How long, He says, you faithless generation, how long? Number one, will I be with you, and number two, shall I bear with you? I want you to bring this boy to me. Now, a generation is an important word in the Bible. 229 different times in the 66 books of the Bible, the word generation or generations is found from Genesis to Revelation. God is always speaking about a generation. We are seeing generations leave the planet. There was a generation that Pharaoh knew not. When they grew up, the Jews, Pharaoh didn't know them. It wasn't the same Pharaoh that Moses grew up with. Noah, in the 6th or 7th chapter of Genesis, it says that God spoke to Noah and says that you are the righteous one. You are righteous in his generation, in your generation. Are you righteous in your generation? The Bible says that Joseph died and all of his generation with him. So we are watching a generation leave. You saw earlier in March, I think it was around the 14th or the 15th of March, Frank Buckles died at 110 years old. He was the last remaining survivor of World War I. That generation is gone. My mother's generation is gone. My grandparents, great-grandparents is gone. Our generation is starting to fall off the edge now, and they're making decisions and have made for their lives. And some are going to heaven and others aren't. Now, when Jesus said, "How long will I bear with you?" it was a strong statement he made. It has two general meanings that we would understand. One is to hold oneself up against. How long will I hold myself up with you? You have people like that in your life, I'm sure. And we are probably like that to other people. How long are they going to hold themselves up and put up with us? Basically, that's what it means. How long will I put up with you? And I've asked that question to Sandy. How long will she put up with me? And she said, well, at least for 45 years. So we'll see, starting the 46th tomorrow morning. And isn't it exciting to think out of those 45 years that in June, 37 of them will be here serving you? That's an amazing thing. All but 8 years of our marriage has been here serving this church. So in verse 22, this may help you. He says to him, how long has this been happening? Jesus draws the man out. He didn't need to ask a question, but he draws the man out. He gets him to talk a little bit so he can understand and get the picture. Tell me what you're thinking right now. And the heart opens up when you can talk and tell what you're feeling. How long has it been going on? He said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. Destroy him. But, now circle this word, if. But if you can do anything, Lord, have compassion on us and help us. Would you circle if and the two words us? If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Now, if you don't have children yet, you don't know the experience it is to see one of your children be in a rough spot and there's nothing you can do about it. Now, as big as our son Philip is, you'd think that he weren't fragile. But as a boy, he always had whooping cough? Yeah, anyhow, so his throat would close up on him. I came home from a Sunday night service one night and had to rush him to Children's Hospital. When I called Pomerado, they said, you can go faster in your car and no cop is going to give you a ticket. Go. You'll get there quicker than the ambulance. So I did exactly that. And we almost lost him that night. There were a couple of times like that. And your heart just crushes. I slept on the floor beside him in his room, in his oxygen tent going on for him. There are times when your children, those are your parents, you know, they may go astray or be a little black sheep or something of the family while all the other kids are doing well. And your heart just goes out for them. But they're so hard-headed, they won't listen to you. You can understand this, Daddy, I think, even if you don't have children, can't you? I see my son and I can't do anything. I'm helpless, totally helpless. He throws him in the fire. He throws him in the lakes. He tries to destroy my son. Now, some of you have cousins, nephews, and sons that the devil is trying to destroy through drugs or other things, gangs, lying, stealing, cheating. And it just tears your heart up and you feel like you can't do anything. That's the message that the devil has been sending for about 40 years to families in this country, was that you can't do anything and I've got your children. Well, today it stops. We stand up against Lucifer and we rebuke him in the name of Jesus Christ on behalf of all the children in America. We're tired of the drug. Isn't it something? The Arabs have that saying, don't let the camel get his nose in your tent because pretty soon the whole body will be there. Isn't it something how we just accept drugs? They're in our society. They're everywhere. And people are being killed all over the country, the world, but all over the country. They're smuggling them in. They're flying them in. The cartels have their own submarines and air force. And it's just so sad. And we just accept it, that the kids are lost. Why do we accept it? There's nobody in charge of you. Don't believe the lie. God is your Father, the creator of heaven and earth. His right hand spans the universe, and there isn't anybody in power in this planet that has a hand that can span their own face hardly. And we spend trillions of dollars trying to get a little picture of what's out there in space. Galaxy after galaxy, just like the Bible says. You didn't have to go far and spend all that money to know it's out there. And there's a God that's reigning over it. Heaven is his throne, and the earth is his footstool, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. We know about God and his creation. We should be tired of the things that we accept that are filthy, that are lascivious, they're wretched, they're dirty, they're impure, they're wicked, they're evil, and they're endorsed by our governments. We the people. But nobody stands up and says, hey, everything's always about a war or something that you can't control or economy. Never is it about, you know, this week 10,000 kids got off drugs, or this week 10,000 got into drugs. You think of that. We never hear about what we're doing to help. And all of you in law enforcement know how your hands are tied. There are certain times you can't be in certain places. There are certain things you can't do because you'll be dumped on from above. So we need to take this, Father, to heart and realize that when we cry out to the Lord, He helps. Now, before we take communion, I want you to think of this just for a moment. The issue is not what the man brings up. If you can do anything, the issue isn't if Jesus can do anything. The issue is you. And notice how Jesus turns it back on the man that he has a responsibility. If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. His heart is one with his son. Jesus turns around and says, well, if you can believe, you're asking me if I can do anything? I'm asking you if you can believe. It's about you. The power is waiting for you to exercise it. If you believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And immediately the father, the child, cried out, and he said with tears. Don't you love that? He's broken. He said it with tears. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Now circle the word I and the word my. I and my. If you can believe, if you can help us, Jesus, us, have compassion on us. Now he talks about personal self. Lord, I believe. Help me with my unbelief. That's a great statement when you pray. Lord, you know I believe and I have faith in you, but help me with my unbelief. Because sometimes we have more unbelief than we do belief. And we need to be helped with our unbelief. And that unbelief, once it's gone, you'll be walking on water and doing miracles. If you believe versus if you believe, yes, God can do anything. He's already proven it. We've gone through 9 chapters here. We saw him walk on water, feed thousands of people with a couple of loaves and fishes, stopped a storm just by saying, peace be still, delivered a man that had so many demons that they possessed 2,000 pigs that committed suicide and ran over the edge of the cliff and drowned in the Sea of Galilee. Immediately with tears. It's not plural of help us, compassion on us. It is singular. I am the Father. I'm not sure that my son can hear or understand faith. Help me so I can help him. In Luke chapter 4, verse 38, this story is there, and it says, he is my only son. It says he bowed on his knees before Jesus and said, he's my only son. And Jesus said that he was sent as the only begotten Son of God, and whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He understands about being the only son. Jesus knows the Father's love. He understands it. He also understands that if this is the only son, the family name will stop. And he also knows that the heritage of Israel is that the fathers would have sons that would carry on the tribal names and be traced back to the blessings of God. He understood, as being the only begotten Son of God, the importance of what this man is saying. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 18, it tells this story. And the father, in describing the son and how long it's been happening to him, adds something. He says, my son, he's a lunatic. He's completely insane. Wow. Now I go over to the hospital over by Sharps and the different place, Vista, and see people in mental wards and talk to them. But there isn't anybody on this earth that God can't get through to. He's a lunatic. He's my only son. I come begging you for compassion. And then we see this story be an epitome of what Satan tries to do to you. He tries to make you deaf to the truth, speechless for God, destroying your future and any hope you might have, stealing your blessings that are rightfully yours. The same thing he's doing to him, he's doing to you. In the original language, when it says he's just wallowing, it says the boy pines away. And the word, therefore, wallowing and pining away, speaks of the final stages of emotionless stupor, according to Wiest word studies. emotionless stupor, when the rigidness of the muscles, the nerve endings would stop, and this poor boy was at a place where he would only be carried around. Now, Chrysostom and Calvin, two of the earlier luminaries of our church, when they looked at O Faithless Generation, they said that Jesus wasn't talking to his disciples. He was talking to the scribes that were arguing with him. Others in the church say he was speaking to the disciples, being a faithless generation, because they had asked two or three times, what does he mean about the resurrection? But then some believe that he is speaking to the disciples and to the scribes and the religious leaders. I like to think that he's speaking not to the disciples in a mean, derogatory tone, because when we began studying the life of Jesus in Mark, he said, follow me, come after me, follow me, pick up your cross daily, follow me. If you want to be my disciple, continue in my word, follow me, follow me, follow me. He's going to teach them. So the teacher's not going to yell and beat up his students, follow me. And they say, well, I don't know about that, but do you remember John 9, verse 14? It says that while the bridegroom is here, there is no fasting, but the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, then they will fast. So it looks more like he is talking to the enemies of the cross. And I'm going to ask the elders to come forward right now and to serve you communion. And I'm going to ask that each of you would hold your cup and your bread till we've all taken place and been served, and then we will partake together. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus describes the devil in this manner. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's what the devil was doing to this boy. That's his MO for you. To kill anything that you have that is good, to destroy anything that would show God in your life, to steal any blessings that you would have. And Jesus says, however, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So we ask ourselves, do we have abundant life? And if so, then Jesus is at work in our life. But if we feel like we don't have it all firing on every cylinder, then somebody's stolen something from us. Somebody's destroyed our hope for the future. And in John 8, verse 42, it says this. Jesus said, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you're not of God. So when you run into people, say, I don't get it. Only God can open the person's ears and their heart, and that takes prayer. Now, when he said prayer and fasting, he was doing the great job of a rabbi and of a teacher. He knew that they weren't fasting. He had been fasting, but he knew that after he went to heaven, they would have situations like this, and they would always remember that lesson. Let's go to prayer. Let's go to fasting. The Lord has spoken to us. There were two parables that Jesus spoke. One was Matthew 13, and the other was Luke 8. You know the sower of the seed, and one seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came down immediately and snatched it up. His disciples, in these two parables, though there's dozens others, on these two they said, what does that mean? The birds was the devil, and when the word of God is sown, he will come and immediately try to steal the word out of their hearts. When you leave today, he's going to try to steal the word out of your heart so that you don't look at it all week. The second parable was the parable of the tares and the wheat. And in the middle of the night, an enemy of the farmer came and he threw bad seed The farmer just sown good seed, and when the season came for the wheat to grow up, his laborers came to him and says, "Boss, what's going on here? We bought the best seed possible. Where did these tares or these weeds come from?" And he said, "It has to be an enemy that snuck in." And he defines that when they say in Luke, "Tell us what that means." He says that God has his children here on earth, but the devil infiltrates their lives and begins draining them and stealing what God has from them to ruin what is good. So as you take communion, what a time to bow your hearts and thank God that he's looking after you. And thank God that he sees the tares that have been sown in your lives and that he can remove them. And thank God that he has good seed for people that will have hearts of fallow ground. Those are his children that hear his word and they live by it and they do it. But the devil would like to steal it from you and keep this out of your hands so you're not reading it all the time and getting your hearts filled. It's very simple, but yet, like that little girl told us, that God has to warn us sometimes. Yeah. This daddy said, "If you can do anything," as if he had tried everything with the religious people. The disciples couldn't do anything. You know, there isn't a religion in the world where the disciples can really do anything other than Christianity. Do you know that the prophet Muhammad never gave one prophecy? Do you know he never exercised one miracle? The only miracle that he ever had, we're told from the Quran, is that he had a magical donkey come and fly him off to a city. But there were no witnesses to that. So you got the prophet who has never prophesied, he's never worked a miracle to prove. But Jesus not only has the power to do, he's passed it on to us. And if we put this down and we put prayer down, we're just carnal people walking around like everybody else. Take what God has given you and let him free you so the destruction will stop and the growth will come. Father, we pray as we worship you now that your Holy Spirit would minister to our souls. In Jesus' name, amen.